know, that song. And you know, I got a comment about this, about the song. As I'm sitting there listening to that song, I have the same thought that I often have when I listen to that song, every time I hear it sung. And that is this. I'm a pretty big guy. I'm about 6'2", 230 pounds. I think, you know, I'm a military man, you know. And when I hear that song, though, I don't feel big. I feel like Christian. Itty-bitty little guy running around just being held in the love of God, like a child that just runs to his father. I feel so humbled seeing what I am and seeing how undeserving I am of the love of God and knowing that He, in His great majesty, His great power, knowing fully what I am, the things I've said, the things I've done, the thoughts that I've had in my life, that He's able to look at you and to look at me and say, I love you. And that He does. He hides us in the cleft of the rock. He takes us into His own. God humbles me in so many ways. Every time I hear that song, I don't feel big. I feel like a child. I'm thankful to God for that. Well, the message this evening is one that I think we all need to hear. We all need to understand. We all need to put into practice. In the pursuit of God's will for the life that He's given to you and me, we often neglect to examine where we currently are concerning God's will. We often neglect to examine where we are concerning God's will for our lives. Now, the only way that we can hope to become more like God and less like the world is by acknowledging where it is that we struggle, where it is that the world is getting in to our relationships, where the world is getting into our lives, into our testimonies, by acknowledging the faults that we have, the failings that we have. It's so natural, it's so like the world to deny that we are weak and frail. It's so like the world to deny that we have any sort of faults or any sort of failings. Our pride gets in the way. The thoughts of the world get in the way. But that's not what we see in Scripture. That's not the instruction that God gives us. We need to be able to acknowledge our sin, to see it for what it really is, so that we can, first of all, repent of it, pray to God for the strength as we struggle against it, and ultimately give purposeful rebuking of the sin that's in our lives. Now, that being said, I want you to see something. It's extremely difficult for us to do this because of our inability to see our sin. And that is the title of tonight's message, Seeing Our Sin. Our vision in this area, it gets clouded. It's clouded by a number of things. First of all, pride. Pride is first and foremost. If we can't get through our pride, we will never acknowledge that we have things that aren't as they should be in our relationship with God and in the testimony of our life for God. That's first and foremost. Next comes the thing that we talked about this morning, which is distractions. It does no good for us to acknowledge changes that need to be made in our lives, no good at all to hear the Word of God and acknowledge the truths of it as it penetrates into our soul, as it opens our eyes to the things that are there, if we allow the world to distract us from actually struggling against them, from actually dealing with those things. And so pride and distraction, both of these can cause us to be blind to our sin. The first thing that we need to do is acknowledge what is sin in our lives. Before we do that, please join me. Let's pray for the message, then we'll dive right into this topic. Father God, we come before you tonight. Lord, we thank you. Father, we thank you for the life that you've given us. Father, we thank you for our health, Lord, for all the many blessings that we have, all that is provided, Lord. We thank you for our freedom and the ability to gather here as believers, Lord, to shout your name on high, to worship you, Father, for you are truly worthy of it. Father, most of all, we are humbled by your love. Lord, we are humbled in the fact that you being all-knowing, Lord, you know us intimately, who and what we are and what we were, and Father, yet you chose to love us still. You chose, and we are humbled by this, that you chose to send your only Son to die a death upon the cross that we deserve. You made he who knew no sin to be sin for us. Father, we are humbled by the blood of Christ, Lord, that washes us of iniquity. Father, I pray that you'd help me tonight, Lord, to speak your word as you've given it to me, Lord, to speak it accurately, to speak it clearly, Father. Help me to have clarity of mind and of speech. Lord, I pray that each one from the sound of my voice would have ears that are open to receive, to hear the word of God. Lord, that it would rest and reside within our hearts. Lord, that we'd be doers and not hearers only. Father, help us to see sin for what it is in our lives. Lord, and we pray that in seeing that sin, you, Father, would conquer over it. For, Lord, we have no power to conquer sin. Father, we pray that you would give us strength. Lord, that you would help us to change day by day into the vision of Christ. Lord, to conform, Lord, to that which we're called to be, that you would be ultimately glorified in all things. Father, we pray for the salvation of those who know you not. Lord, we pray and most of all, Lord, that you are glorified and pleased in all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I mentioned in my prayer just now that God knows all things. This is one of the attributes of God, the immutable attributes of God, meaning that it's not shared with us. It is specific to God and God alone. Omniscience, knowing of all things. Now, the fact that God knows all things, that should, first of all, the fact that he's God at all, that period should be enough to tell us that what he says has great importance, great weight, right? Anything in the book, anything that he has spoken to us that he felt important to make sure was recorded is of great importance. But I think there's even greater importance to be placed on the things that God repeats of himself. The things that he says over and over, those things that you might say are a pattern throughout the biblical narrative. Things that God seems to, if you might say, to kind of camp out on certain topics. One of those topics is that God identifies the need for you and I to know what sin is. In fact, the majority of the Old Testament deals with making sin known unto man, specifically unto his people Israel, and dealing with their misgivings and their missteps and their failures to avoid sin. Now, there's a number of examples that I want to give you tonight concerning the importance that God has placed on our knowledge of sin. And I want to begin with the law. What was the purpose of the law? Who can tell me what the purpose of the law was? The purpose of the law was not to save. It never had power to save. Paul speaks about this in Hebrews. We see it also spoken of in Galatians. That was never the purpose. The purpose, as Paul explains in Galatians, which is where we're going to go here, is that the law served as a schoolmaster. That is the term that he uses, a schoolmaster. And what does a schoolmaster do? A schoolmaster teaches, it informs, it instructs. That's what a schoolmaster does. And in this case, the law is a schoolmaster of righteousness. Schoolmaster of righteousness. We find that in Galatians 3 and 24. Paul says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So you see, the law never justified. It was always by faith. This has always been the case. It's never changed. The purpose of the law was to identify what sin was, to identify the standard of God, to identify what was and what was not righteousness. Now, being justified in faith means that we have faith in the promises of God. If you have your Bibles open, please turn with me to Romans chapter 7. We're going to go through what can be a very confusing and very difficult passage of Scripture, and I hope to walk you through it very slowly. We'll have to go very slowly. You have to pay close attention because it can be very confusing what we're about to go through. Regardless if you're a brand new Christian, you've been a Christian 30 years, or you're a theology student, what we're about to go through can be confusing. Go to Romans chapter 7. We're going to begin at verse 7. We're going to read from 7 to 13. 7 to 13. Now, remember to pay close attention to this. This is the key, this is part of the key, should I say, to being able to see the importance that God places on sin. That's all this first part of the message is about, is opening our eyes to the importance that God places on our acknowledgement of what is sin. So begin there with me, Romans chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Now, the question that Paul raises there at the very beginning, at verse 7 there, he goes on to explain why he would ask that question. Because it's a very reasonable question, a very reasonable conclusion that someone may come to. And he gives his explanation of why. He's saying, if not for the law, you wouldn't know what sin was. And if you didn't know what sin was, then it's really difficult for you to trespass purposefully against a law that you don't yet know. Therefore, you're kind of innocent. So he's saying, when the law came, I desired to break the law because that's the heart of man. The heart of man is a rebellion, it's wickedness, it's sinful desire. And so now knowing what righteousness is, it gave me a desire, that's the word concupiscence, that's what it means, a wicked desire to trespass the law. And he says, that's why he brings up the question, is the law then sin? Is the law what causes us to sin? He says, no, God forbid, that's not at all the case. What he's trying to explain to us here is that the law is perfect and just and good. It is the heart of man that sins knowing what God has said not to do. It goes back. Let's take another example here. We'll continue on this in just a moment, but I want to give you another example to hopefully to kind of bridge this, to kind of help you to see it. When God said to Adam and Eve, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but you may not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of every other tree you shall eat, but if you eat of this tree, then shall ye die. Question. If God hadn't given them that commandment not to eat of the tree, would it still have been sin? I told you, we're getting a little deeper, right? Let's go a little further. Because God did make the commandment, thou shalt not, now to trespass that commandment, now it's sin. If he hadn't told them they couldn't do it, it wouldn't have been sin. Why? Because they would not have been in direct violation of God's will. Now, that's the point that Paul's making. He's saying, if not for the law, I wouldn't have known it. It wouldn't have been sin. So we have to ask ourselves, is that to say that God then is responsible for them sinning? Is God the cause? Absolutely not, is the answer. Absolutely not. You see, it's the heart of man to want that which he cannot have. What does anyone want more than anything? Whatever they're told they can't have. What does a young man want to do more than anything? Anything you tell them, don't do this. That's our nature. That's our being. And that's kind of the point that Paul's getting to here. He's saying that the law is a schoolmaster. It shows us what's good and what's right. It shows us the law of righteousness. Now, because we now know what is righteous, due to the wickedness of our heart, which Jeremiah talks about, due to that wickedness, we see what the standard is, and we say, oh, don't do this? Well, I immediately want to do that. It's kind of like I used to work in a factory where they had a lot of dangerous equipment, and I worked in the maintenance department, okay? Quick example here. I worked in the maintenance department. And there's a machine in this factory that has to do with the boiler systems and cooking down some of the material and stuff that's used in the factory's process. This is not a joke. This is serious. There is, I kid you not, a red button on, really, there's a red button on one of these boilers. And I swear to you, it says right above it, do not press. No joke. Do you know what me and all the maintenance guys wanted to do more than anything? Press that button. Now, I'm pretty sure that what that button was for is you push the button in case there's an emergency, it drains the boiler tank so that, you know, if anything's falling into there or caused a clog or if there's any sort of pressure buildup, you push that button and it drains it, right? But the idea is you don't push that button unless you really have to. But the point I'm trying to make to you is that's what Paul's getting at here. He's saying the law isn't the issue. The law is righteous. The law is good. The law is the standard. The law is the schoolmaster. We are the issue. You and I, our desire, our nature, our propensity to sin. Now, as we continue, Paul gives an explanation concerning sin and the law, the connection between them. I want you to pay attention now because this is going to get a little bit more confusing here in just a second. Romans 7, 9 through 13, we'll read the next part here. He says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Confused yet? "And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." So the point is, he's reiterating now what he basically spelt out in the prior verses, that having known what was righteous and what was good, sin played upon that and gave him this concupiscence, this desire to break and to trespass against God's law, and therefore he was deceived and it slew him. It caused him to sin, and by sin the wages are death. Now he goes on to state that the law, however, is good. "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." You with me? It's a lot, right? A whole lot of confusion. So here's what's going on. The gist of what Paul is saying is this. He's telling us that we desire sin and that the law reveals sin to us. It causes us to desire it even more. And he raises that question multiple times. Does this then make the law evil? Is it the law's fault that we sin then? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Again, we are the ones that are to blame for that wicked desire, that wicked heart. Now, all of this is in the New Testament. Paul is trying to explain to us the origin behind the heart of sin, trying to explain what sin is. All of the Old Testament, as I told you prior, we see the law itself being given, and we see the emphasis that God has placed, the importance he's placed on his people knowing what is sin. Why do you think that is? Any idea why God would want us to know what sin is? You may think, well, to avoid it. Yes, but how do you avoid something? When you take a driving class, they teach you all the signs of the road. They teach you all the things you need to know. Why? So that you will recognize the dangers, so that you will recognize and acknowledge what's going on and know what to do. It's the same reason that God gives us the law. Now, of course, the law played a vital part in showing us that we could not meet the standard of God, but it also serves to inform us. Now that we've kind of really drawn down on God's importance, which he places on our knowledge of what sin is, I want to shift just for a second in our thinking here. I want to shift for a second here into sin. And you're maybe thinking that, you know, Pastor, I know what sin is. I know it very well. In fact, I've been a believer for a long time. I know the Word of God. I see sin all the time, and I see it for what it is. You may be thinking that you have very little difficulty identifying sin in the lives of people around you. Perhaps you're saying, you know, I know that so-and-so has an issue with drinking, or this person has an issue with their temper, or so-and-so is a liar, so-and-so is slothful, or, you know, this person over here, they're a gossiper, or this person, they deal with lust, or whatever the case may be. But the point that I want to bring to you this evening, and really what the focus of the message is that we often are blinded to see our own sin because we are foolishly focused on the sin of those around us, which was never really the call. God gave us the law not so that we could judge others, but so that we could use the law to examine ourselves, to eschew, to reprimand, to push away sin, and to draw closer to God. That was the whole idea. That's the whole point of it. But you know, I've noticed that we spend a great deal of time, yes, even us in the church, even the people of God, we spend a great deal of time focusing on what others are or are not doing, rather than focusing on the things that we are or are not doing that we ought to be. Now, this is a matter of pride, as I was saying earlier, and it's also a matter of the heart. It causes problems in our relationship with the people around us, but furthermore, it causes problems in our relationship with God. Here's what Jesus Christ said. Our Lord and Savior discusses this matter in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Very, very well-known part of Scripture. He says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." We have a problem where we often focus on our brother's or our sister's mote, so to speak. We have such a difficulty with focusing on what someone else is or isn't doing. But Christ is here speaking to them, and he's trying to explain to them that when we focus on someone else's sins and not on our own, we become hypocrites. And honestly, we are the ones that are blind. We're called to, yes, to rebuke sin, open sin, and that's a good thing. The goal, the desire there is to bring our brother or sister back to Christ. But as Christ is pointing out here, Jesus is telling us, he goes, you can't do that if you yourself aren't on the path. You can't bring them back and bring them closer to God if you yourself have strayed, if you yourself have unresolved sin in your life. And you know what the most dangerous type of sin is? Now, I'm not talking about any classification of sin. I'm not talking about addictions or sexual sins or any of those sort of things. What I'm talking about is the most dangerous type. The most dangerous type is the sin that we don't see because it festers. We fail to acknowledge it as sin. We fail to deal with it. We fail to repent of it. We fail to pray about it. We fail to struggle against it. We continue in our lives day by day, continuing and doing the same things we've always done, allowing these things to separate us from God further and further, harm relationships, harm ourselves. What we don't realize is that it's sin. That's the most dangerous and most deadly sin, is the sin that we don't realize is sin, the sin that we don't acknowledge. And I think God feels the same way about that. And I think that's why the emphasis on the law, that's why he sent the prophets prior to that. That's why he sent the apostles. That's why so much of the Word of God focuses on God's righteousness, on the law of righteousness, the will of God, and a number of other things, and also on examination, which we're going to get into here in just a moment. Speaking of examination, God calls us to examine ourselves. Did you know that? When's the last time you did that? When is the last time that you sat down with the purpose of finding any secret sin, any hidden sin, anything that is not how God would have it to be in your life? When is the last time that you really said, you know what? I think I'm being a little lenient in my life on some things. You know, I'm not sure if this is sin or not. Well, in my experience, what I would advise is if there's anything in your life that you're not sure is sin, go ahead and cast it out. When's the last time that we sat down and we said, Lord, search me, See if there be any wicked way in me, as David did. We'll get to that in just a moment. That's an important thing. God calls us to actively search our own hearts. Actively is the key here. Actively means that it takes purpose. It takes determination. It takes work. We can't simply say, okay, God, if there's anything wrong, you're going to have to reveal it to me. By the way, you know I'm not bright, so I'm going to need a big sign, all right, and just go about your day. No. We have to actively be seeking and searching, desiring to find sin if it be there. We need to be searching for this, examining our lives, our minds, to discover what wickedness is and where it's lying. Now, to acknowledge sin and to correct it, I want you to take a look, and if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And in chapter 13, if you go to verse 5, you'll find this verse from Paul. He says, examine yourselves. Notice he doesn't say examine your brethren. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. You see, we're instructed to examine our hearts, to examine our minds and our lives. Maybe we're bitter about something. Maybe we have resentment. Maybe we're prideful. Maybe we're swift to anger. Maybe there's an addiction in our life. Maybe there's a foolishness that we haven't seemed to cast out. Maybe there's an idol that we've put up and not even realized that we've made an idol out of it. Ask God to show you what is in your life and ask Him for the strength to overcome it. David is considered to be a man after God's own heart. That's a title with which he's often referred to. David prays in Psalm 139 that God would reveal any sins, any wickedness in him. And we see this example of actively looking for the things which we struggle with in the person of King David. In Psalm 139, it's in verses 23 and 24 that he says this in his prayers. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Now, the very last part is, in my opinion, the most important part of his prayer at the end of 24. Because he finishes it with, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is so important because he's not just saying, God, reveal it to me. He's saying, God, reveal it to me and then show me what to do. Help me conquer it. Take it from me. Get me back on the path that you would have me to be on. He doesn't just say, God, show it to me and then I got it from here. He says, God, I need you to show it to me and I need you to defeat it for me. Lead me in the way everlasting. This is exactly what we see God do in the life of King David, actually. God responds to this. Now, I don't know if he wrote this psalm before or after the events that I'm about to talk to you about. But one way or another, we definitely see God answer this prayer. And the example I'm going to give you here is in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, we see that David, he's been very successful. He's been successful as a king, and he's been successful in one other thing, hiding his sin from the world. His sin with Bathsheba, the wife of his servant Uriah, who he sent to die, whose blood is on his hands, the adultery that he committed, the child in her womb, which is actually David's child, though she's married to another man. Now, he's done very good at, been very successful at hiding this from the world. However, God is not fooled, God is not mocked, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God sends Nathan, the prophet, to David to speak to him. And I want you to see something here. It's interesting that he should send Nathan to do this, to reveal this to David, because in Psalm 139, that's exactly what David asked for. He says, God, search me, find it, reveal it to me. And again, I don't know if he wrote that before or after. Perhaps it was after, and he said, God, continue to search me. because you know I won't see it if you don't open my eyes. That's a lot like you and I. If God doesn't open our eyes, we can be committing sin day by day and not even realize what we're doing. I want you to see what happens here. Nathan comes and he tells him a story about a man who had taken what didn't belong to him. Now, David did not realize that Nathan was speaking about him. Look at David's response. It says, and David, after hearing the story, was angry, and David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And I think this is probably some of the most striking and damaging words to David. And I believe that because we see the impact that it had in his life. We see how it affected him. I think it must have been like getting shot in the heart for David when Nathan looks at him and he says, you are that man. That man who did the great wrong. Nathan says, my king, it was you. You did this. Now, two things happen here. David realizes that his secret is not a secret from God, that it's only a secret from man. But he also realizes in this moment what he's done. You see, often we commit sin and we don't realize, we don't understand, we don't grasp the seriousness of what we're doing. Now, this is an egregious case. This is a serious sin. But it's no less serious the things that we may consider in the world small matters. With God, there are no small matters. Adam and Eve just thought that the fruit was good looking and they took the fruit and ate it. God didn't think that was a small matter. No sin is small. I want to ask you something. When was the last time that you did like David did and asked God to reveal your heart to you? When's the last time that you really stopped and sat and thought to yourself and said, God, where am I failing at, Lord? Where's my weaknesses? Where are my faults? Lead me in the way everlasting. You see, in order for us to do that, we've got to be able to break down and see past our pride, to acknowledge that we could be dealing with sin. We could have these things in our lives that we don't even see, that we don't grasp what they are. And that's why seeing our sin is so important. You don't see your sin. How are you going to deal with it? Do you know what the greatest importance of seeing sin is, though? For you and I who are believers in the Lord, those who have come and are called by His name, we've trusted in Christ, it's important for us as the people of God. But it's even more important for the lost. It's even more important. Because until a lost man, a lost woman sees their sin, they're unable to repent. The Spirit of God has to quicken them and open their eyes to see the sin in their lives so that they can repent of that sin and come into a relationship and a trust in Jesus Christ. First and foremost, it's the same thing that you and I had to do. We had to repeat the phrase that sinner spoke so long ago. We see it recorded in Scripture. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That's step one. The fearful thing, the concerning thing is I fear that once we come to God, we often stop praying that prayer. We often stop saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, reveal it to me. Lord, keep my heart right. Keep me focused, as we talked about this morning, Lord. Don't allow me to be distracted. You know who is distracted in the Bible? We're coming to the close. When Peter stepped out of the boat, his eyes were fixed upon Christ, fixed upon Jesus. And while his attentions were fixed on God, not on the world around him, not on himself, he was fixed on God and his glory and God's will for his life. The only thing that mattered to Peter in that moment was getting to God. And he walked on the water for a short while. It wasn't until he looked away. It wasn't until he was distracted from the one thing that is needful, if you remember this morning's message, that his faith failed him. Don't get distracted. Ask God where the sin is in your life. Examine yourselves and ask God to lead you in the way that everlasting. Now this evening, if you are someone who has never come to God, if you've never come to the Lord and asked Him to reveal your sin, if you've never repented of these things, then in a moment we're going to have a prayer, an invitation, and at that time, we invite you as a church family to come down to make a statement of faith in Jesus Christ, to ask Him to wash you of sin and iniquity, that you might be called a child of God. And if you do that, then I'll take the word of God and I'll show you where God says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'll show you how you can know that you are a child of the King. No matter what you do today, no matter what you do throughout the week and throughout the days of our lives that we have, be searching out any wickedness in your life, any sin that you may not see. Ask God to remove the scales from your eyes to draw closer to Him. Idols are a big one, guys. So many things in our life take precedence. So many things we put before the Lord. I pray for you. I love you. At this time, if you don't know the Lord, but you'd like to, we invite you to come as the congregation sings.